We're doing the book of Shmuel. And the Jewish people were outnumbered. They were, the enemy had more weapons and they had paid mercenaries, the Philistines. And the Philistines had been in control, meaning from the time of Samson until now, the Jewish people had never been able to get rid of the Philistines. The Philistines were pretty much in control. And now the Jews had appointed a king, Shaul, Saul, and Shaul had gone and assassinated the representative of the Philistines. So now there's war, and the Philistines are getting ready. The Jews want to appoint a king, we'll take care of them. The Jews don't have proper weapons, and the Philistines have tremendous numbers of chariots and horsemen and cavalry and paid soldiers on top of their own army. And Yonatan tells his lad, we're winning here because God wants us to win. So we might as well see if Hashem wants to give this battalion in our hands. Now, Yonatan was a tremendous warrior. We have to bear in mind that Yonatan, when all the tribe of Benjamin, who were such powerful warriors that they could take on the rest of the Jewish people and be victorious the first two battles. So when the rest of the tribe loses the final battle, Yonatan and Shaul, they're still alive. So this depends a little bit on how we understand the time periods. We discussed this earlier in the semester, whether Yonatan was born before the story of the concubine on the hilltop, or Shaul only got married afterwards. We discussed that there are two impressions we get from our sages. One impression is that Shaul was only king for 2 years, in which case Yonatan's already a father, and Shaul has a son 40 years old when he dies. So Shaul is not such a youngster. If all his kingdom lasted 2 years, so then you have to understand that the story of the concubine on the hilltop happened when Shaul was already married. And it means that out of the whole tribe of Benjamin, everyone was annihilated other than Shaul, his father, his children. Meaning there was this big clan of Shaul's family who must have been extraordinarily powerful soldiers or very lucky because they made it out alive. 600 people made it out alive of the whole tribe, and they were them. So coming back to our story, Yonatan was a tremendous warrior. Yes?
Didn't you put another midrash that they got lost in the desert? Or they like somehow avoided?
They fled to the desert, not that they got lost. They ran away when they saw all was gone. They ran out to the desert. And that's in the Pasuk, San Midrash. So Yonatan tells his arm bearer, come with me. They reveal themselves, and Yonatan tells him the sign is going to be, if they tell us come up to us, that's a sign we're going to win. If they tell us wait, we're coming down to you, so we'll wait. So they reveal themselves, and the Philistines say, oh, there are the Jews. And they call out and they say, come up here, we'll teach you a thing or two. So Yonatan says, that's the sign, we're going to win. And they're climbing on their hands and feet, and they approach, and they are victorious. And it says that Yonatan would knock him down, and his arm bearer would finish off the job. And again, this Yonatan would knock them down, and his arm bearer would kill them. So Yonatan is climbing, and he wins them. On his climb, he wins them, and he's already advancing. He's already knocked down 20 people. Okay, and it's only him. He knocks them down, and his arm bearer finishes them off. Yes.
I had a question.
Okay.
Who proposed to follow the signs? And are you allowed to follow signs like that?
Two good questions. Yonatan suggests the sign, and Chazal discussed that Chazal said it was a nachash, and that deserves a class in its own right. Why was he allowed to do that? It's a good question. The Gemara discusses it. Gemara says, how could you do such a thing? That deserves a separate class. If you remind me, Thursday night, Pesach Shem will deal with it.
But isn't it obvious they will say that? Why would they give up their high position and put themselves into going from the opposition?
One soldier and they have a whole battalion?
Going up here. And logically, you only have to knock them down.
Okay.
Why would you give up your high point? You don't want to be in the valley. So like, even any point you should let the idiot come here and, you know, save us the trouble of going down.
Yes. Can't hear you. Huh?
Malbim says it wasn't enough, actually. There were a bunch of different responses that were chosen. And the person is still said.
Okay. But if I'm not mistaken, the Gemara's wording is, "Kol nachash eino ken nachash Yonatan ben Shaul eino nachash." No, we have to see the Malbim inside and we have to see the Gemara inside. But it's a good point. We'll look at both Bezat Hashem. But you have to remind me for Thursday night.
What's the translation of the Gemara you just quoted?
Let's do it Thursday night. I don't want to spend the time on that tangent. I'm saying it's a separate, it's an important topic.
He doesn't want to come on Thursday.
Huh?
He's got a date on Thursday. That's not what
I'm going to
So the camp gets scared. Now, those of you who maybe in high school studied Machiavelli, in Machiavelli's book, The Prince, so he says one of the worst things you can do is hire mercenaries. Because mercenaries, their job is to make a good impression until war comes. And when war comes, well why should they risk their lives for you? They're just there to make their money. But they're not so interested in working too hard. Their goal is to keep getting money, but when war comes, they're really not so loyal, and they really have no reason to risk their lives for anything. So we will see in Jewish history that this is a recurring theme in Tanakh, that we're outnumbered, but a large number of the soldiers that come to attack us are hired help. So sometimes it's people who came out of anti-Semitism, as we see in the period of Sisra, and in the period of the destruction of the first temple, our enemies came in voluntarily. The Moabites, the Ammonites, they said, we'll help you kill the Jews. We'll help you destroy Israel. You don't even have to pay us. So there were a few junctures in Jewish history where people came with such zeal and hatred that they didn't need money. But then there were many times in Jewish history when the enemy came with hired help, and then when they started losing the war, the destruction of the enemy was quick to come because the mercenaries were not so faithful in the war. So this is a recurring theme, and here the Navi points out to us that not only the Philistine, not only the hired help, also the Philistines got scared because they couldn't see exactly what was happening in the front, but they saw the army was retreating. So they see we're starting to lose, and they don't see one person is fighting, you don't see an army there. So you're not sure what's happening, but you do see the army retreating. And the Pasuk says this was a godly fear that descended upon them. So Shaul is on the hilltop, and as people tell him, you know, the Philistines are retreating. It seems like there's mayhem over there. So Shaul asks, who's missing? And Yonatan's gone. So Shaul asks the Kohen Achiyah, ask Hashem what we should do. But things become so hectic that Shaul tells the Kohen, let's move. And they charge. And what happens next is that there's such mayhem in the Philistine camp that people are fighting one another, which is another weakness when you hire another army. They haven't coordinated their battles with you. And they don't necessarily know when you're fighting who's on your side and who isn't. Because you're not coordinated. So another weakness was that in the middle of the Philistine camp, they had many hired Jews. They had Jews who were working for them. So long as everything was going smoothly, the Jews were doing their job. But the second the Jews saw that the Philistines were losing the war, so they turned on the Philistines, and suddenly you had from within the Philistine camp, you had people fighting the Philistines themselves. So that added to the mayhem. Another thing that happened was there were many Jews who were hiding in the mountains, and when they heard that the Philistines were on retreat, so they also joined the war. So even though initially Shaul was outnumbered 100-1, but now suddenly the war is taking a totally different turn. So the Philistines are on the run. And Shaul tells the people, we have to keep the momentum going, no one's allowed to eat, cursed is anyone who eats today. And so no one's eating. They're chasing after the Philistines, they enter a forest. On the forest they have dvash. What is dvash? Okay, so dvash is any sweet liquid. That's what Rashi says in Erevin, and he proves it from this pasuk, because it says there was dvash on the field. What is dvash? So Rashi says that's sugar cane. Achalti ya'arim divshim. The Song of Songs says, I ate the cane together with the sugar. Which cane with the sugar? It's together with the honey. I ate the cane with the honey. Sugar cane, right? So Achalti Ya'ari Im Divshi, it says. And so from there, we also see that he's saying, I got so excited, I ate the cane together with the sugar and the sugar cane. So Rashi says in numerous places, we see the word Dvash does not necessarily mean honey. Dvash means a sweet liquid. So there was either honey or like date honey is also Dvash. And fig honey is also Dvash. And bee honey is also Dvash. And sugar, floating sugar, is also Dvash. So there was sugar all over. There was sugar cane and it was overflowing. It was bubbling. You could literally see sugar dripping on the field. And everyone wanted to taste some as they're running after the enemy. They wanted to eat something. But they were scared. Sholet said, cursed is anyone who touches it. But Yonatan wasn't there when that happened. So he dips his staff in the sugar and he eats some. And he has more strength. So someone tells him, you know, your father promised that cursed is anyone who eats today. And people got very upset when they realized Yonatan had eaten. But no one says anything. So Yonatan says, my father did a bad thing. That was a destructive thing. It's not good for us. If people would eat like me, then they'd have much more strength to fight. And here again, we have an insight into Shaul's leadership. You see that his own son said there's a level of piety, but the piety is not in the correct place. You see, when Shaul didn't want to kill out all the Amalekis, it was out of piety, but in the wrong place. Misapplied piety. When Shaul brings the sacrifice too early, again, piety, but misplaced. And that's where the Navi rebukes him. And the Navi says, piety is a question of doing it right. It's not just a question of doing what should be done. There's a time and place for things. Yes?
What is piety misplaced? Now, is that different from just a chet?
So that's what the Navi tells him. Ki chatat kesem meri. He tells him, when you go against the balance Hashem gave you, so then that's also a chet. He tells him, it's no different than doing sorcery. It's like when I tell people, you know you have diabetes and you're not supposed to fast on Yom Kippur. And the person says, sure, I'm going to fast on Yom Kippur. And I say, you know, medically it's dangerous. Halachically it's prohibited. You shouldn't fast on Yom Kippur. And the person says, Rabbi, I'm fasting on Yom Kippur. And I say, fine, but why don't you fast the next day? Why on Yom Kippur? So the guy says, what's the point in fasting on the 11th of Tishrei? Why not on the 10th? And I say, if you're inventing your own religion, choose your own day. What do you have to fast on Yom Kippur for? I'm saying, if there's... Yes?
Is that why? Because Shaul had a theme of when he got rebuked, he kind of became sad and like didn't like pray for repentance, which is why later on he did do sorcery. Did bring back Shmuel?
I have to think about that. I never thought of it that way. Chazal's stress was that Shaul wasn't quick to repent. It took him a few seconds, whereas David right away said, you know, I did wrong. And again, Chazal say that Shaul in certain ways was more pious than David.
Right.
So I wouldn't be quick to say that. Coming back, so... they continue the battle, and their battle is taking place northeast of Jerusalem in a place called Michmas, which today we also know where Michmas is. It's between us. If you go in the direction of Pisgat Zehev, and then you go in the direction of Beit El, so you pass a place called Michmas. He knows. He'll tell you. Okay, so. They start slaughtering and eating. And when they're eating, so they're not careful to salt the meat. They're too hungry. They're not careful to cover the blood. So Shaul says right away we're doing it right. And our sages say there's a halacha that when you're going to slaughter, you bring the rabbi your knife, and the rabbi tells you if it's a kosher knife or not. And this is that all the butchers have to say, I'm subservient, he's the boss. And we learn this from here, where Shaul said, bring me all your knives. I want to see everyone's knives. I want to see you're doing it right. And ever since then, till today, we have this halacha. So well, the rabbi doesn't visit the slaughterhouse every day. In some communities, the shochet would bring it once a week, sometimes once a month. And here they have a system. When the slaughterer has to bring it, I know the Badatz has, I think, once a year, maybe once or twice a year, that the Badatz itself goes down to the slaughterhouses and checks each shochet's knife. So we have victory. They want to go down that night and loot the Philistines. And the nation says to Shaul, we're with you. The Kohen says to Shaul, why don't we ask God? They were going to ask before. They didn't have a chance. Let's ask God. And here again we see, instead of Shaul being the decisive force, you have the people telling him what to do. So the Kohen says, let's ask God. And Shaul asks Hashem, and Hashem doesn't answer him. So Shaul says, maybe we're not as meritorious as we think. Must be we've done something wrong. He says, I promise that even if it's my son Yonatan or I, whoever went against the vow is going to die. No one says anything. They all know that Yonatan was actually the one who ate. So he says, we're going to draw lots. It ends up him and Yonatan. And he asks Yonatan, what's going on here? They draw a lot between him and Yonatan. And he asks Yonatan, when Yonatan is the one that's revealed, he says, what happened? And Yonatan says, I ate from the food. And so Shaul says, I swear by Hashem, you're going to die. And here we have the same theme all over again. There's piety, and Shaul is ready to go to land, even with his own son. And the nation says, let's find a different solution. We're not willing to have Yonatan die. The whole salvation happened through him. And so they find a halachic loophole to redeem him. What was the loophole? So one opinion is that the vow was made based on their agreement, meaning Shaul made a vow and he said, I hereby place a vow upon all of us, and they all answered Amen. So if all of them answered Amen, then they could also all nullify the vow, meaning they gave validity to the vow. There's a concept in halacha of noder al dat rabim. If I take a vow and I say, all of you are going to be the backers of my vow, I swear, if a person says, I swear, based on all of your opinions, that A, B, or C. So generally, we need all of you to annul it. He said, based on all your opinions. So that's where the people said, you took the vow, you placed the vow with all of our agreement, we can also annul it. That's one angle. Another angle is they said, you placed the vow when Yonatan wasn't in our midst. So we have a halachic out. So at any rate, but the war comes to a standstill. And the Philistines step back, and Israel has a king which even the Philistines have to respect. And here we have a pasuk that gives us an overview. We have two pasukim that people tend to forget, and they say that Saul fought wars against the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sova, Philistines, Amalek, and saved the Jewish people. So he led tremendous military campaigns, which no one remembers, because we all remember Shaul's failings. But we should know that Shaul was highly successful in many, many ways, and he was the one who actually established the throne in Israel. I mean, he fought the pivotal battles that gave us the kingship. Yes?
What does it mean to draw a lot? Nice.
To draw lots generally means that we put everyone's names in a bag, and we pull out a name. It's a little more complex than that. We will discuss that in a few weeks in Parshat Matot Maseh. But in a nutshell, that's the idea. Again, there are more details.
This supposedly random drawing should reveal that Jonathan did the same.
That's where I said it's more complex. Meaning, that's the question. Let's say there's a ship and there's turbulence at sea. Could we put everyone's names in, draw a lot, see whose name comes out, and throw him overboard? I'm asking. Isn't that what happened in the book of Yonah?
Yeah, it did.
So we will discuss that. B'ezrat Hashem, remind me. Pashat Matot Masei. We'll get back to that question. Yes?
Does Chazal comment on the fact that, you know, the lots came down to Yonatan and Shaul, and that there was a possibility that the fault did not lie with Yonatan, but actually lay with Shaul for making it?
They did another lot, though, yeah. And it came out on Yonatan.
Oh, okay. So, okay.
Yeah.
Did this play itself out when Shaul found out that Yonatan was sympathizing with David, and then he threw a spear at him?
I'm unaware of that. I'm unaware of any connection. On the contrary, you see that Shaul loved Yonatan so much, he said to him, you don't realize I'm trying to keep the throne for you.
Okay.
I'm saying we don't see that it stemmed from an enmity between them. On the contrary, Shaul wanted what he felt would be best for Yonatan, and Yonatan said, I'm fine with my brother-in-law being the king, and I'll be the second in command.